Today we start a new series in the book of Ephesians, so if you haven't already turned there, go ahead and do that. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm just going to read the first couple of verses this morning, and then we'll just give an intro to the series this morning and see where we're going to go in the coming weeks. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we'll look at more. And just verses 1 and 2, there's a couple of words that I want us to see, really major theme through the book as we go through Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, hear God's word this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we ask as we do anytime we open your word that you would help us to see it clearly, hear it clearly, that you would help us understand it with our minds and our hearts and be ready to apply what your word leads us to do, that we would be found faithful followers of Jesus. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The last time and the only time that I've ever been in New York City, Marcy and I went. It's been, I don't know how many years. It's over 10. It was before Jude was born. So probably 2007, maybe 2006. We went to Rockefeller Center. If you've ever been to New York City, you've probably been to Rockefeller Center. We went to the observation deck or whatever it's called. It's called Top of the Rock. Maybe you've heard of it, maybe you've been there. But on top of the top of Rockefeller Center, you get some amazing views of New York City. I mean, you pretty much get a sweeping view of the entire city. On top of the Rock, if you look to the south, you see the Empire State Building. If you've been to New York, you've been most likely, we didn't go to the Empire State Building. Maybe you went to the top of the Empire State Building if you've been to New York and you saw even a higher perspective of New York. But you see the Empire State Building looking south. You are looking toward the financial district where Wall Street is. When we went, they were just starting to rebuild the World Trade Center. So we got to see the beginning of that. It was all blocked off. You couldn't really do anything, go see anything. But if you turn around on top of the Rock and you face north, you see a very high perspective of Central Park. If you look off to the east, maybe? I don't remember now. The Hudson River, you look toward the Hudson River and look across the Hudson River, you see New Jersey. And so you get these sweeping views of the city, a panoramic view of the city. It's really beautiful, breathtaking views. Well, that's sort of what we have when we come to the book of Ephesians. It takes us up and shows us this sweeping view of God's plan of salvation, God's plan of his grace and his mercy. It's a breathtaking view of his love and all that he's done to save a people for himself. In Ephesians, we see what John Calvin called a striking display of God's wonderful mercy. Martin Lloyd-Jones was one of the best preachers of the 20th century. He was actually born in 1899, but one of the most well-known, especially in Europe. He became known as the doctor. He was a physician before he became a pastor. But Martin Lloyd-Jones preached through the book of Ephesians, and he preached through the book of Ephesians in 232 sermons. Now, hopefully it's not going to take me 232 sermons. I don't think I would get to the end of 232 sermons before you said, okay, that's enough. But he preached through Ephesians. It took him 200, I mean, you think about how long that is. That's almost 5 years worth of sermons every single week, if he preached it every single week just on Sunday mornings, but 232 sermons. And this is what he called the book of Ephesians. He said, the book of Ephesians is a panoramic view of the wondrous and glorious work of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said it's the most majestic expression of the gospel we have. So as we come to the book of Ephesians, we don't want to just do a drive-by of the book of Ephesians. We don't want to just do a flyover of the book of Ephesians and, okay, here for a few weeks and then we move on to something else. I want us to dig down deep into the book of Ephesians, to get down into the details of the book. Now, I don't plan on spending 232 weeks in it, but we will spend much of this year in the book of Ephesians. This letter written by the Apostle Paul is going to give us a grand view of God's majesty, His sovereignty, His love, His glory, His grace, how God is restoring us to Himself, even restoring us to one another. This book is powerfully relevant, and it is theologically rich, which is why I have entitled the series Gospel Truth for Gospel Living, because it is, especially in the first half of the book of Ephesians, you have much theology, and as is true with most, if not all, of Paul's writing, the second half of the book deals with more practical matters. So it is theologically rich and it is powerfully relevant, especially for us today. It will shape how we view God, which really is the most important thing about you. What are your thoughts when it comes to who God is and what He has done? It will help shape our identity, how we see ourselves. It'll help shape our relationships, our marriages, our families, our work life. How we relate to our neighbors, our friends. It will help us deal with and help us understand the struggles that we go through in life, that there's something more going on here than just a bad boss or a financial crisis, that there's something much deeper and much higher going on. My hope for the series is that we would have greater and truer thoughts about God. That we would be so confirmed in His love for us that we would live faithful and fruitful lives as those who are being put back together by His grace. Now, I read just the greeting, just the first two verses, and there's really two words that I want to point out that I want to talk about this morning. Two words, grace and peace. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. God's salvation is really rooted in that first word, grace. You know, we're going to see that word grace 12 times throughout the book of Ephesians. God's unmerited favor, God's unearned, undeserved love. Notice it tells us in the greeting who writes this letter, who the letter's from. And really, notice the power of grace. Because grace can take a blasphemer like Paul and make him an apostle. Grace, this unmerited, unearned, powerful love of God, where He reaches down and He pulls us, draws us to Himself, and He says, you are going to be mine. That's the kind of grace that can take a blasphemer and make him into an apostle. Remember, Paul used to be named Saul, and Saul was a violent persecutor in the church, and yet God turns him into a preacher of the gospel. Now, it's easy for us when we talk about Paul or we talk about what his name was before, Saul, when we think about him, it's easy for us to just be just get used to the story and really forget about the power of the story. I mean, Saul hated Jesus. His aim was to stamp out the following that Jesus had, to put an end to it. He believed with all that he was that Jesus was nothing more than a fraud. I mean, he was a persecutor. He was an enemy of the gospel. And yet God showed his love and grace to Paul. He forgave him. And he said, you're going to be my apostle. You're going to be my authoritative spokesman for Jesus. You're going to go tell people about the good news that you've tried to stop. And you're going to be establishing churches all over this world. The churches that you used to persecute, Saul, you're now going to start these churches. I mean, it is a remarkable testimony. We can't grow familiar to it because of the power of grace that we see in the life of Paul. Paul says, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus. What does he say at the very end of the beginning of verse 1? An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. In other words, it's not something that Paul said, hey, this would be a really good idea. This will catch people off guard. So I'm going to go and I'm going to start speaking up for Jesus. That's not what happened. It's not like Saul suddenly wised up. That's not what happened. It was God's will to save him out of his blindness. It was God's will to save him out of his rebellion, save him out of his resistance to Jesus. Later on in chapter 3, verse 7, it says, of this gospel, I was made a minister. You didn't say, of this gospel, I became a minister. He said, I was made a minister. How? According to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. You read that, you hear that, you think, man, God worked mightily. Absolutely. But God is still doing the same thing today. He's still doing the same thing with his people. He's still rescuing people out of their rebellion, rescuing people out of their rejection and saving them by grace and saying, I'm going to make you mine. I'm going to draw you. I'm going to bring you to myself. I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to use you for my purposes. God still does that today. And so right out of the gate, right up front, I want to urge you to throw yourself on the grace of Jesus. Cast yourself, your complete self, onto him. Throw yourself onto his mercy. That grace, that mercy could take a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church, and make him an apostle. It could take a violent enemy of Jesus and make him a useful servant for Jesus. And he still wants to do that today. But notice something else about grace. Grace can take demon-worshipping, idolatrous pagans and make them saints. Who's Paul writing to? Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. Now, I would encourage you this week to go back to Acts chapter 19, where we have the story of when Paul visited Ephesus. And the church was started and grew. Paul spent about 2 years in Ephesus preaching the gospel, establishing the church. It was a dark city. In fact, many of the people in Ephesus, they practiced dark arts, dark magic. They were into demonism, demon worship. They worshiped handmade idols. That was such a big thing that there were businesses that were basically kept open because the idol-making business was so good. In fact, when the gospel started to take root in people's lives and they quit worshiping idols, it was the idol makers who actually started the persecution of the church in Ephesus. The gospel was bad for business. When the gospel came to him, it came with power. It really is a fascinating story. So go back and read in Acts chapter 19. We learn that the people, as they started to listen to the words of Paul, and many of them came to saving faith in Jesus. And when they did, it tells us that they gathered all their books, these dark arts and pagan books that they had. And it says they came and they brought them all together. And it tells us in Acts how many financial, the dollar amount. Do you know in today's world, the dollar amount of books that they brought and burned is worth about $5 million worth of books that they brought to be burned because the gospel had taken root in their lives and they said, that's not who we are anymore. We've been changed. Our loyalty is not to those things. Our loyalty is now to Jesus. And so when the gospel came in Ephesus, it came with power, and it rescued them completely. It transformed them. They no longer were who they used to be. Demon-worshipping, idolatrous pagans, and yet Paul calls them saints. Now that word simply means holy ones, set apart ones. You think demon-worshipping, idolatrous pagans, that's a horrible thing to be called. Well, that's not the worst thing they were called, because if you looked at Ephesians chapter 2, they were actually viewed worse than just, demon-worshipping, idolatrous pagans. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sins, and once you in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience. Paul says you were dead to God. You were alive to your demon-worshipping, idolatrous ways. You were alive to your sexual immorality, alive to dark arts, but you were dead to God. You didn't love him. You didn't trust him. You didn't follow him. You didn't submit to him. In fact, you followed after the course of this world. You lived like the culture told you you needed to live. You were being inspired by Satan himself, as it says, the prince of the power of the air. And you were by very nature under the wrath of God. But Paul says, now you're saints. These people in Ephesus had been forgiven, had been declared right in God's sight solely by God's grace. They were given a new standing before God. They were no longer seen primarily as sinners, but now they were seen as saints, no longer enemies under the wrath of God, no longer enslaved to the world, no longer enslaved to their sin or Satan. They were set apart, set free. They belong to the Lord. They are his holy ones, saints. But they were also known as children. No longer enemies of God. Now they're children of God. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You were enemies. You were children of wrath under God's judgment. But now he has become your Father. They're no longer under His condemnation. They're now in His family. They're loved, they're treasured, they're delighted in because of their faith in Jesus. They're called children. The status that was given to them only by God's grace. Grace to you, He says. Do you know His grace? Have you experienced His grace? Have you thrown yourself upon Christ? Have you received forgiveness of your sin? Set free from the wrath of God? The Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We receive grace through faith in Christ alone. And so I would implore you to trust Him today if you have not done that. Trust Him and Him alone. That next term, peace. Really, the book of Ephesians is about peace. Peace is not referenced as many times as grace, but referenced 8 times throughout the book of Ephesians. Again, Paul gives this sweeping view of the purpose of God's plan. Look at down to verse 8. According to the riches of His grace, the end of verse 7, verse 8, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to Him, or in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. That's it. That is God's plan, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. God is bringing everything together under Jesus. That's not the case. That's not the way it is right now. Right now, everything is not together. Everything is broken. And yet, because of the work of Christ, God is bringing everything back together. Sin has shattered our relationship with God. It has shattered our relationship with each other. It's even shattered our experience of the world that we live in. And God says that through the work of Christ, and He's going to bring it all together. He's going to renew it, remake it. I mean, that's what His plan is. His plan is to renew all things under the rule and reign of Jesus so that you and I can be brought back to God. Look at verse 7. In Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. He's saying that through the work of Christ, you can be forgiven. You can be restored to God and have your relationship with God put back together. That is the great need of all people. If you miss that this morning, you miss what I just said, you miss everything. You might as well just turn me off, because your great need is to be made right with Jesus. That's your greatest need is not a healthier marriage. Your greatest need is not to be financially stable. Your greatest need is not to have more obedient children or cooler parents or whatever it might be. Your greatest need is that you would be made right with God. And that only happens through Jesus. Alone. There is no other name given among men by which men may be saved except Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. Jesus has come to put our relationship with God back together. That's the whole purpose. It's about a relationship with Him. But it's not that He's just come to put our relationship back together with Him. He's also come to patch things up between us so that we can be right with each other. Because when sin entered the world, you think about the story, back to Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, their relationship began to fall, it started falling apart. Everything in their family started to fall apart because of sin. And so Paul's going to show us through the rest of this letter that God's come back, or Jesus, the purpose of Jesus coming was to not just make our relationship with God right, but to make us right with one another. See the sin that rules in my heart, the sin that rules in your heart, has actually caused us to be at war with each other. Because of the power of sin, I want my way. I want to be my own God. Because of the power of sin, you want your way, and you want to be your own God. And when those two collide, conflict takes place. All because of sin. And what God is doing in the gospel is he's taking people who were opposed to each other, and he's making them into what, you think about the context of Paul writing to Ephesians. You've got Jews and Gentiles who despised each other, and he's letting them know that because of Jesus, they can be made right with each other. They don't have to live separately. They come together as one. He's making them into one people, that he's healing and reconciling their relationships. And that finds its way into marriages, where relationships are reconciled, where parents and children are learning to live in renewed and reconciled relationships. Employers and employees, we'll see, get into that toward the end of the book of Ephesians, where they begin to live in renewed relationships. Look in chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. For he himself, Christ, for Christ is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. See, the cross not only killed the hostility between us and God, but between us, each other. That now is done away with. When I'm ruled by the Holy Spirit, I'm not ruled by my sin. I'm not trying to gain power at others' expense. I'm trying to love others and to show kindness and be gentle, experiencing the fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to see is that through the gospel, God is bringing peace. You want peace in your relationships? You want peace in your marriage, peace with your kids, with your neighbors, your coworkers. We want to see peace in the world. It will be found nowhere else other than Christ. Period. We won't know true and lasting peace apart from him. But it's not just that he's making peace between us and God and peace with each other. He's bringing peace to creation. You go into chapter 3. Notice what Paul says about his mission as he preached the gospel. Chapter 3, verse 9. To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, we're going to learn a lot more about these rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Paul's not just talking about the sky. He's talking about the spiritual beings, that this world is filled with angels and demons. And notice what Paul's getting at. God created a perfect world, but Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, and because they listened to Satan, that plunged the world into sin and death and chaos and ruin. And God resolved, before the foundation of the world, God resolved it, but the moment that people fell, God was resolved that there's a plan, and there's a king that's going to come, and he's going to come through a woman, and he's going to crush the head of the serpent, and he's going to make the world right again. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That's promised. It's known as the evangel, the good news in embryo form in Genesis 3:15. So the promise of a Savior came all the way back in Genesis. It's always been God's purpose. And that hidden purpose, as Paul says here in Ephesians 3, that hidden purpose has now been revealed in Christ. And in the church, we're seeing this small advertisement of what God's doing with the whole world. That's what we're supposed to be, the church, the people. We're to be an advertisement of what God's doing to restore the world to himself. He's putting things back together. People are being restored to God. People are being restored to each other. People are experiencing victory over darkness. And what God's saying here is that in the church, we can see what God wants to do for the universe, not just with his people. He's doing it for the universe. You think about that. We get to be an advertisement, a preview of what the world is destined to become. I mean, we're basically saying, okay, world, heads up. Heads up, Satan. Heads up, all you demons in the heavenly places. Heads up, this is what the world, this is what the universe is destined for. Look at us. God is renewing all things to himself. Now that gives the church great honor, but it's also a sobering purpose. That we're to be a reflection of what God is doing in the universe. We'll see this throughout the series, that God is making all things new. As our lives are being put back together with God, our lives being put back together, being made right with each other, what we're doing with our lives and our relationships and our worship. What we're doing is we're challenging the spiritual enemies of God. And we're saying, your days are numbered. Christ is the victor. He's already won. And through the church, God is making that known. That Jesus has conquered, and one day he will make a final end of the enemy. He will make all things new and put everything back together under his rule and his reign. And the church is saying, this is what God's doing. And we're going to see that as we make our way through the book of Ephesians. Grace and peace. It's ours in Christ Jesus. And my hope as we go through this series is that we would behold Jesus, that we would see Jesus, and he would become more precious and more wonderful to us. Let me pray for us. God, over the days to come, I ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, that Christ would be exalted in our minds and in our hearts, that we would delight in grace, we would experience peace. That we would submit our minds to your word, and that we would be amazed by you. That we would celebrate your love for us, your grace directed at us. God, give us perseverance as we go through the book of Ephesians. We pray that you would be our help, you would be our strength. And we thank you today. We thank you for your immeasurable grace, the immeasurable riches of your grace that are ours in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, to never get over that. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.